All right. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Zoom. But he muted me again. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Here we are all back together on Zoom. And we'll be back on Zoom together for at least the next 2 weeks after today. And then we'll see what happens, and everybody will be kept up to date on what the decisions are. So, announcements, and if anyone has an announcement, I have several here, but if anyone has an announcement, would you please raise your electronic hand? And if you're not able to do that for some reason, wave your hand in a big way so that we see you. So Kahu David is on vacation, and so is Chris Serrano, who usually heads up our tech team. So we want to say a big mahalo to Marcus and Renita for sharing their technical skills this morning and taking us through this service. And also, we really want to give a warm welcome to our guest preacher, Cassie Chi. Many of us know Cassie because she's a community organizer for Faith Action for Community Equity. Cassie is a recent graduate of Garrett Evangelical, a United Methodist Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. She attends Pearl City Community Church and is passionate about building power locally for a more just and loving world. Cassie has also recently joined the Hawaii Conference Justice and Witness Missional Team, and I'm excited about that. So welcome, Cassie, and we're really looking forward to hearing your message for us today. I want to remind people that the Four Petals Peace Walk, commemorating the anniversary of the atomic bombing of Nagasaki, will be held on Monday at 6 p.m. It has been moved to a virtual online service and walk. If you look in the e-blast, you'll see more information about it and a link that will take you to connect with getting the link for the virtual walk. We have two people in our congregation I'm aware of who have birthdays today. Steve Nicola and Marita Nelson both have birthdays today. And also, it's David and Lee's 50th wedding anniversary. So we want to extend our aloha and congratulations to all of those folks.
Please join me in the call to worship service. Come, hear the call of God. Speak of me to my people.
But we are just ordinary folks. Who will listen?
I will give you the words. I will always be with you as you speak my words of truth and justice and love.
We gather here to worship you, to praise you for your loving presence, and to be strengthened for the calling you have given us. Amen.
Amen.
No matter who, no matter what, no matter where you are on the journey of life, you're welcome, welcome in this place. No matter what, no matter where you are on the journey of life,
Let us pray together. O God, in the midst of the cacophony of voices that crush our spirit and deny our calling, voices that say, "Who do you think you are?" we come to hear your voice of affirmation. We come to hear your voice calling us to be and do what you have called us to be and do. Let this time of worship quiet our fears, soothe our bruised souls, and energize us for ministry in and with your beloved world. Let faith abide, let hope abide, let love abide here in this sanctuary, here in our community, here in our world, but most of all, here in us. Amen. Today's scripture is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and the report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of our God's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might haul him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Here ends the reading.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Nori, for that reading. Good morning, everyone. Before I start the sermon here, I'm just going to take a moment and glance at all of the faces, because I found that when I'm preaching on Zoom, it's so strange to not be able to see everybody. So I just want to see who's in the room here. It's good to be present with you. As Linda said, my name is Cassie. My pronouns are she, her, and I'm an organizer with Faith Action, who many of you probably know as FACE. And just to kind of introduce myself a little bit, my dad is Okinawan and Chinese and called Pearl City home growing up. And my mom is Korean and called Los Angeles home for many years. But I myself was actually raised on the land of the Duwamish tribe, also known as Kirkland, Washington, more famously known as the home of Costco. But for me, Hawaii has always been really a second home, because this is where I would come to visit family. This is where I really learned the importance of love and connection and community. So as a person who has been nourished and sustained by this aina, a transplant from the continent and a guest on Kanaka Maoli land, and a new organizer with Faith Action, I come to you this morning with a posture of humility, knowing that God has so much wisdom and love to speak through you all to one another and to me. And from conversations I've had with Linda and Pastor David and others at your church, I know that you are already a community that is active in your faith. So while I can offer a word this morning about the connection between faith and actions of God's love and justice, I trust that you already are already listening and moving with the Holy Spirit, who is transforming you and your community through faith. So please join me in a posture of prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon this morning. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. The translation of the word faith in the ancient biblical Greek is piste, from the word pisteos. This means belief, firm persuasion, assurance, confidence. It is that belief and hope that is so intense that it informs the way that people live their lives. And those in the scripture referred to as people of great faith were those that were willing to give everything or to completely transform their lives for the sake of what they believed in. So I think that the connection between faith and action is pretty clear and simple, right? If you have faith, it will move you to practice it, to act in your daily life. So for those of us who consider ourselves people of the Christian faith, I think the question then that we need to consider this morning is, who is the God that we have faith in? What is God's character? Because we must know God's character to know how to have faith. And in the passage from Luke 4 that Nori read for us this morning, the people heard Jesus state God's purpose on earth plainly and then decided that he should be thrown off of a cliff. So my question is, what was so agitating or radical about what Jesus said that the people decided that he should be killed for it? What would it have looked like for the people to respond in faith instead? So where we meet Jesus in this passage, he's already gained a lot of buzz throughout the land. Jesus was preaching as one who knew the ancient Hebrew scriptures well and as one who had authority. And in our tradition as Christians, these people had been waiting for hundreds of years for a Messiah. They were tired of the Roman occupation and oppression and hungry for a savior. These people were ripe and ready for God to show up, right? How does Luke begin? With Zechariah, one among many priests who were waiting faithfully, patiently at the temple to hear a word from God. And in verse 14, we read that Jesus is preaching as one filled with the power of the Spirit. And while we don't know specifically what it is he is preaching, I imagine that what the people were hearing had some of the same joy and charisma as the gospel song by Ricky Dillard, More Abundantly. Jesus entering into various synagogues and proclaiming, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. I've come that you might have life through eternity. I did not come to condemn the world or shame you of your wrongs. I have come to mend the brokenhearted and to give your heart a song. I've come to give you life. I've come to give you joy. I've come to give you life more abundantly, more abundantly. When Jesus comes to his hometown, Nazareth, He unrolls the scroll of the Hebrew scriptures and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Powerful, right? If we had to identify the thesis, the purpose of Jesus's ministry, I think that this might be it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The people listening to Jesus, likely Israelites, were beside themselves. Jesus was telling them that he was the one that they had been waiting for, the Messiah, the one that their grandma and their grandma's grandma and their grandma's grandma had been waiting on for generations. They expected that Jesus came to save them. But when Jesus really gets into what he means, it is a slightly different message than what the Israelites expect of him. The passage that Jesus quotes from is one that we can find today in Isaiah 61. So when the people hear Jesus say that he is coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, they already have their own ideas about what that means. It was also known as the year of Jubilee. And in the ancient laws, the year of Jubilee was a just act of God in which every 49th year, someone would come and blow a trumpet, a signal throughout the whole land that everything, land, property, and sovereignty of people would be returned to its original caretakers. This was to restore economic and social balance of relationship between people and land, and to remind the people that they were mere stewards of what God had gifted to them. So when they heard Jesus say that his coming was the fulfillment of scripture to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Israelites thought that Jesus was coming to restore what was theirs. This was true. Jesus did come to let the oppressed, including the Israelites, go free. However, what they overlooked was that Jesus did not just come for them, but was now proclaiming freedom for all, Israelites and non-Israelites, also known as Gentiles. What makes the people upset is that the examples of acts of faith that Jesus gives to them are of prophets caring for and healing Gentiles, foreigners. In the first, Jesus reminds them that when the prophet Elijah had to run from the king of Israel, it was a Gentile widow who took him in and cared for him. In the second example, he reminds them that the only person with leprosy that the prophet Elisha was remembered for healing was also a Gentile, a Syrian. The people become angry because this was not the savior they were looking for. This was not how Jesus was supposed to be. Jesus was supposed to bring good news for them, God's first chosen people, not for those foreigners that they looked down on or ignored. And for this reason, the people were filled with rage and decided they wanted to throw Jesus off of the cliff. And I think it could feel easy for us to look back and look down on these people in Nazareth and say, wow, Jesus was proclaiming good news to them and they couldn't even hear it. The character of God that Jesus claimed is of God who came to proclaim social and economic justice and life for all people, not just the chosen few. However, when we really get down to what Jesus's words mean in practice, I find the reaction of those in Nazareth much more relatable. Let me share a transformative moment for myself that might show what I mean. So when I was in college, being a person of the Christian faith meant that I should join a college ministry group and lead Bible studies. So that's what I did. And in the summer before I started my first year of college, Michael Brown, a young African-American boy, was murdered by a police officer in Ferguson, Missouri. Some of you may recall that this sparked a swell in Black Lives Matter, the movement that claims Black life to be sacred and all resistance against Black life and people to cease. And at that time in the college ministry I was a part of, my peers and leaders kept talking about the Black Lives Matter movement and I didn't get it. I thought, I don't understand why we're talking about the lives of Black people when we should be talking about Jesus's love. It took the Holy Spirit, through the witness and relationship of my Black friends that I began to realize when Jesus said, God has sent me to let the oppressed go free, God meant literally in the here and now. I realized that I could not continue to claim to love those around me if I did not know how to love those who are most vulnerable to harm on my campus. Faith required that I know the concerns and dreams of those most oppressed on my campus and learn to work alongside them for freedom. So this morning, I did not come here today to preach about social justice. I came to challenge and encourage you to take seriously the faith you have in the Jesus that we follow. I'll read verse 18 just one more time, because what Jesus requires of us is not a mystery. He really makes it quite plain. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is clear with his purpose. Our challenge is to know how to practice following Jesus in our context. So from this passage, we learn that we should not respond to Jesus as the people in Nazareth did, by trying to harm Jesus or cancel the parts of Jesus that we do not like. Instead, perhaps Jesus is inviting us to practice two things: to listen to the things he says that may make us feel uncomfortable, and to listen, learn, and partner with those among us who are most vulnerable. This is faith. When we hear Indigenous and Black people call for reparations or the return of land, can we pause and check in with what we are feeling? Listen to what they are saying, and really ask ourselves how seriously we have faith in God's promises of good news to those whose land has been stolen and those who have been made to live in poverty. When we hear people calling for the abolition of prisons, can we pause and ask, why is this necessary? What other ways of community safety and accountability are people imagining? How serious is our faith in God who proclaims release of the captives? Let me bring it a little bit closer to home and this present moment in time. When we hear the families of Lindani Mayeni and I Remember Psycap call for justice for the unrightful murder of their loved ones, can we check ourselves in our communities to ask, who is it that we believe Jesus is, and who is it that we believe Jesus is for? Jesus did not just come to save the chosen few, the Israelites, the ones who at the time were the only people who could follow the religious rules. Jesus also came to proclaim the good news of life and justice for those among us who are forced to live closest to sickness, violence, and death. Those that may be called less than and considered foreigners. We must expect then that perhaps where we find Jesus is not only in our churches, but with those that find themselves on or closest to the cross. Those whose deaths we feel are okay to excuse or justify because of race or class. So when I hear people say that this Black man and this Micronesian boy deserve to die, I hear echoes of the crowds that said, Jesus, crucify him. Jesus did not just come to free the poor and oppressed. Jesus was himself poor and oppressed. This leads us into our second practice of faith: to listen, learn, and partner with those among us who are most vulnerable. God promises to us God's kingdom in which no one has to live with lack and all are free. God works through us in our faith to help realize this just and loving vision of God's kingdom here on earth. This vision must start with and center those around us that endure the most hardships. Jesus came so that we all may have life, especially those around us who are denied full access to living now. So as we continue to be followers of Jesus, may we consider carefully what Jesus is inviting us into, be open to the transformation of the Holy Spirit, and listen and collaborate with those made to live in poverty, those called criminal, and those who our society has deemed worthy of punishment. Church of the Crossroads, may you lean into the invitations from God that may make you feel uncomfortable, and be open for the Spirit to transform and move you to respond to them in faith. Amen.
Thank you, Cassie, for those powerful words.
Let us pray together. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Kyoko. I have been joining a Crossroads almost 5 years, and I have been a member for 1.5 years. I'm so grateful to be a part of the worship service today with my husband, Nori. For the time of invitation of offering, I would like to share a piece of writing by Henry Nouwen, who was a Catholic priest, and also, unfortunately, he passed suddenly before the 21st century. This writing has been striking me, especially during the time of a pandemic. The title is Small Step of Love. Small step of love. How can we choose love when we have experienced so little of it? We choose love by taking small steps of love every time there is an opportunity. A smile, a handshake, a word of encouragement, a phone call, a card, an embrace, a kind greeting, a gesture of support, a moment of attention, a helping hand, a present and presence, a financial contribution, a visit. All these are little steps toward love. Each step is like a candle burning in the night. It does not take the darkness away, but it guides us through the darkness. When we look back after many small steps of love, we will discover that we have made a long and a beautiful journey. Something taken for granted is something very, very special. Looking back on myself, friends, and even though we are still in the limitation and social distancing and not, you know, to everything is clear right now, but I can say I find myself surrounded by the tons of many steps of love you shared with me and the people around me shared with me through this time. I want to say thank you, all of you, afresh, and for your small steps of love that you shared with me in this community. You may think yours is small, but I never think so, because yours make a difference in my life. So offering is something is not only the spiritual, but also the physical. So let's continue to support such a beautiful community of the Crossroads Ohana. And as you know, you can send the check to the office. And also, you can go online to the Crossroads website for online donation. The next one is such easy. I like it. So for the time of offertory, following is a beautiful piece of music, a song. After the music, we're gonna take in a moment of silence for 60 seconds. The screen will be remain white and blank. Please, please join me in the prayer, silent prayer for 1 minute. Thank you all.
Hiroshima に咲く一つの花。
A flower grows in Hiroshima.
ほとんど誰も知らないのは、
Known by very few.
時が来れば色が変わること。
Its color changes at a certain time.
花は知っているのか。
As if the flowers knew.
春から8月初めまで。
Spring till early August.
青一色の花びらに。
It remains solid blue.
突然現れる焼け焦げた縁かがり。
Then its edges appear to be burned.
花は知っているのか。
As if the flowers knew.
不思議な変わりよう。
Funny how it happened so precisely.
まるで測ったかのように。
But it's true.
いつも8月6日8時15分。
Every August 6th at 8:15.
変わる花びらの色合い。
The blossom changes hue.
花は知っているのか。
As if the flowers knew.
多分花は覚えている。
I think flowers remember.
他にももっとあるのだろう。
And there's something else they do.
巡り伝えるあの記憶。
They pass the memory on again.
人にもそれができるなら。
If only we will too.
人にもそれができるなら。8月6日8時15分
At 8:15, August 6th
1945年
1945
がれきの中に咲いた花
Out of rubble, a flower grew
今も花は咲き茂る
And still, the flowers thrive
今も花は咲き茂る広島に咲く一つの花
A flower grows in Hiroshima.
ほとんど誰も知らないのは
Known by very few.
時が来れば色が変わること
Its color changes at a certain time.
花は知っているのか
As if the flowers knew.
花は知っているのか
As if the flowers knew.
Thank you.
dear gracious and loving God. It's a great pleasure for us to offer something to you. We know you can create anything, even if you receive nothing from us. But our offering is to show our gratitude to you. Thank you, God, for sustaining us every day. Please accept our offerings and continue to guide us so that we can grow as your servants. Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
May we go in peace. May the God of love and justice continue to transform each of our lives and hearts and our church, that we may be allies to those who are poor, oppressed, and captive, and be workers for justice and messengers of love and hope. Amen.